made unto you. So today the title for this message, part four, is The Right Question. The Right Question. Now you may say, what's that about? Well, you know, when we pray, we're always asking God for something, aren't we? We're asking him a question. And I want to tell you, there is a right question to ask God. Not every question you're going to ask God is going to get answered. But if you ask the right question, you'll get answered. So we're going to look at that. And I take my text this week from 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. And it is the story about when Solomon first came to the kingdom. When he first came to the kingdom and the kingship, and he offered an offering unto God and prayed, and he asked God a certain question. God asked him a question, and he asked God another question. 1 Kings 3:5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Imagine if God appeared to you in a dream and said, "Ask me anything that you want me to give you." What would you say? Amen. You know, I'm sure the first thing to come to our mind would be money. Who doesn't want any money? Bible does say that money answereth all things, or a lot of things. But there are some things money cannot buy. It cannot really buy true happiness. It cannot buy eternal life. It can't buy true blessings. There's things that money can answer, but there's a lot of things that it can't answer. And so this was a test for Solomon. I mean, he had just come to the kingship. He was a young man, and God said, "Ask me anything you want." Wow. Wow, that's a big, I mean, you see, you know, these people who win the Reader's Digest, $10 million prize. What would you do with the money? Well, if someone showed up on your door tomorrow with a check for $10 million, what would you do with the money? All right, she's already gone to Florida. All right, yeah, you know, that's what they say. Where are you going? Disney World. Well, that's a test. When God blesses us, what do we do with that blessing? Amen. Well, we're going to come back to this. So Solomon was asked this question. Ask me what I shall give thee. Wow. And you know who was asking it? God. That means that he could have asked anything. Amen. But there is a right question. There is a right question when we're praying, when we're coming before God. And I'm going to go back and lay a foundation here. So what I want to ask you this question, I want to ask a question and see if you know. What does God know about you? What does God know about you? Everything, everything. Psalms 139 verse 1 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest mine down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Do you hear what that says? Thou understandest my thought afar off. So when God asked Solomon, "Ask me anything," do you think he knew, had an idea what he was going to ask him? Verse 3, "Thou compassest my path." That means you know everything all around me. You know my situation. You know my situation. All of you who have been parents, raise your hand. Okay. When your baby was small, like 2 or 3 months, did you know what you had to do for that baby to keep it alive? You knew what you had to do? Did the baby have to ask you? You sure? You waited till the baby said, "I'm hungry"? You sure about that? No, you knew what the baby needed before the baby asked you. You knew, the baby didn't say, "Hey, I need changing." Do you understand that's what we're telling God, though? Hey, God, see here, you're not looking at me. I need changing. I'm hungry. You all said God knows everything about us. David said that, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest even my thought afar off. He doesn't have to come down here to look in your head. He sees what you're thinking afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows all your faults. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failings. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows everything about you. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Altogether. Isn't that amazing? And if we really thought about that when we prayed, we might pray a little bit differently. Right? We might pray a little bit differently. Because it'd be a poor parent who didn't know that their children need some shoes. Right? You could see when you're putting it on, it's getting tight. I need to get them some shoes. Or if there's some holes in the jeans or the skirt is ripped. A poor parent who wouldn't know that their child needs something. And so if we really believe that, probably our prayers would be a little bit different. See, God knows every single thing about, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our thoughts. He knows exactly our situation. He knows what we need. And that's why sometimes he'll take what the devil's trying to do and use it as a channel to fill a need. Right, Sister Tanya? I don't want to speak on her behalf, but she did say she did want to get rid of that car. Hadn't you wanted to get rid of that car? So the devil made her crash. God said, you know what? I'm going to use this opportunity. Get rid of that car, have them pay it off, and bless her. Amen. Amen. The devil will use stuff, but you know, God is so smart, he'll take what the devil tried for evil. Why? Because he knows your situation. He knows your situation. That's how omniscient he is. He knows exactly what you're going through. We as a parent, sometimes we may actually not know what our child needs. You know why? Because we don't know every single thing. Sometimes we have to wait till they cry. But actually, God does know what you need even before you cry. Because verse 4 says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So the answer about what God knows about us is, of course, everything. Everything. In fact, Luke 12:7 says, he knows stuff about us that we don't know. Anybody here knows how many hairs they got on their head? Maybe Brother Vinton. He has the advantage on us. But you know, Brother Vinton, there may be one or two that you don't know is just kind of poking through. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that amazing? So God actually knows more than what we think he knows. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. Luke 12:6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Now, in old English terms, that used to be a quarter of a penny. What could you buy today for a quarter of a penny? A penny wouldn't even buy you anything. It used to be when we were growing up, you know, you could buy some gum. You could buy some gum for maybe a penny. But I don't think there's anything you can buy for a penny anymore. Amen. Except maybe thoughts, right? Penny for your thoughts. But this isn't even a penny. This is a quarter of a penny. That's what an old English term, a farthing, was, a quarter of a penny. So he's saying, aren't 5 sparrows, birds, sold for 2 quarters of a penny? And not one of them is forgotten before God. God knows them. He knows them. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore. Fear not therefore. You know why? Are you more valuable than five sparrows? You are. The trouble is, either we don't know it or we don't believe it. God is saying, you are more valuable to me than these birds. And I know all about these birds. So the conclusion of that is that we should not worry. We should trust. We should trust. Let me say it again, just in case. We should trust. Because the Bible says he knoweth our situation. He knows the path that we take. Amen. So are you not much better? Jesus said, aren't you much better, more valuable than some birds that I count, that I know them? Therefore, verse Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What he's saying is we should not be worrying as much as we do. Because what it comes down to is, number one, when we worry, it's because we don't trust. If someone promises you, I'm going to pay you $1,000 on Friday. If you trust them and you believe they're going to do it, you don't even think about it. You're just expecting it to happen, right? Just expecting it to happen. But if you don't trust them and you don't think they're going to do it, all week you'll be saying, wonder if I can pay this bill because I know they're going to show up with the, you're in doubt. You know, it's like where we have to get to is like Chris is always telling about how when Jason was little, he was on a ledge and he just jumped, expecting his dad to catch him. He didn't even warn him. He just leapt off the side of this thing like this. You know why? He was expecting. Now, that's pure trust. That's pure faith. But most of us are not like that. If we trust our Heavenly Father, then we would not worry. Now, I'm speaking to myself because I'm not above that. I worry. See, and that shows us our measure of faith, where we are. Jesus was telling his disciples, listen, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. He wasn't saying don't think about what you're going to do, but he was saying do not worry. If you really believe what I've said, if you really believe who I am, if you really believe I love you, if you really believe you belong to me, then do not worry. Trust. Trust. Trust and obey. Now, this is all about putting God first, because if we put God first, then we would also trust him. Right? The one thing, the one area I will have to say that, you know, God has been so faithful to me anyway, and this church, has been finances. He has never, ever let us down financially. When we only had three or four people, or, you know, when we got bigger, he has never let us down. It, you know, I always think, you know, and I'm talking out of turn. Sometimes we, Sister Johnny Harrison and Sister Mary, they count the offering, right? And they write it on a bag. And there's some weeks I go in there and I look at it and I go, wow. about a month ago, we had a record. We made a record offering. It was a record offering. And I looked at it, and I go, wow. And they all looked at me, too, because they hadn't seen one that low. But you know what? During the week, God provided to make it up. In other ways, you know. So I've learned at least financially to trust God. Every job rejection has been God's redirection. I told you my story last year, you know, how I went into work and I hadn't had the job more than 8 months. And then they said, well, we're so sorry. We have to lay you off. And that job was a struggle. I was driving to Madison 1.5 hours each day, each way. It was a struggle. And I had just been praying and saying, Lord, I don't know if I can keep this up because that's what, 2.5 to 3 hours out of my day, each day, that I needed to do Bible study, that I needed to do counseling. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know if I can keep this up. And the Lord said, okay. So I went in and they said, I was supposed to have a meeting with my manager, the boss, and he didn't take me to his office, took me to this other room. And I thought, this is strange. Then I saw the curtain was drawn. And then when I opened the door, I saw a lady sitting there. And I said, okay, I know what this is because I've been there before. So she was from HR. And so she said, well, you know, we've been, due to the reorganization of the company, we're going to have to be laying you off. And, you know, one part of me was feeling hurt, but the other part of me, the other part of me was trying to look hurt. But I was trying to keep the smile off my face. And they said, we're really, really sorry about this, you know. And God had set this up. They had just given me a raise the week before. And they said, well, you're going to keep the raise, and we're actually not going to terminate you for 2 months, and then we're going to give you another 2 months. So basically God was saying, listen, I'm going to give you a four-month vacation, paid vacation. You know, if you trust God, you know, my flesh would have been saying, but God, what happens after the 4 months? You know, we get into this panic, but God had it so laid out. He got it so laid out. I started sending out, you know, job inquiries, and nothing happened until the week when the 4 months was up. God said, okay, now I'm going to let it happen. And the job I have now is 10 times better. With even more money. And it's just so awesome, the job I have now. See, sometimes we hold on to things and God is saying, let it go. Put me first. Trust me. Let it go. I've got something so... It's like a little kid who's got some beat up ratty old toy that's all broken. And you got this new toy for them. And they won't let it go. Because they're walking by sight, not by faith. God is telling us, if he's truly first, do not be worried about your life. So I have proven God over and over and over. I would say more, but this thing is streaming, so I can't. But God is so good. God is so good. You know, my boss says to me, listen, if you want to work from home, just tell me. So Sister Tanya, when you called, I didn't go to work that day. I just happened to be at home because I said to myself, I'm going to stay home today. I'm going to work from home. I send out an email and say, I'm working from home today, folks, if you want me. You see what God will do? Are you not much better than some birds? Come on now, are you not much better than some birds? When you put God first, when nothing in your life, are you not willing to give up for God, there's nothing that he will withhold from you. No good thing. Isn't that what the scripture says? No good thing. You know, I could have gotten in a panic and said, well, what am I going to do? But God was so good. He has been so good. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Are you not better than a bird? Anyone here thinks they're not worth more than a bird? Your heavenly Father feedeth them. They don't go to Pick and Save. They don't go to Walmart. They don't open their fridge and say, what am I going to eat? They just wake up and start praising God. Tweet, 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 tweet. And you know when they start? You know when they start praising God? While it's still dark. Isn't that true? I wake up at some time and it's 4 a.m. and it's dark, and these birds out there are just praising God. You know why? Because today they're going to get fed. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? You know, I don't want to make this all about me, but that's all I can tell. I can't tell your testimony. But, you know, Brother Tony, he just keeps giving me suits. Sorry he's not here, but he's given me, I don't know, about 30 suits in the last 10 years. And a lot of them I had to give away because I can't wear 30 suits. I think I've bought one suit in 10 years because of Brother Tony just keeps giving me. I didn't even go to a, you know, men's warehouse or anything like that. Why? My Heavenly Father knows what I need. He knows what I need. He knows what I need. You see, what you have to do is you can't think your life better. You can't sit there and worry it better. You can't. He says, listen, can you make yourself grow by thinking about it? You see, it comes down, if God is first, then we're going to trust him. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And now here it goes back to the question about Solomon. Remember the first scripture I read, Solomon asked this question, what do you want from me? What is it you want? I'll give you anything. What do you want to ask me? And here's what God says about Solomon, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. A simple flower. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not a little, what does it say? Much more. Say it together. Much more. You need to say that till you believe it. Tell the devil, anytime you have lack, God is going to do much more. Much more. Much more. Bible says exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. See, I wish this wasn't streaming because I'd tell you more about this job, but I don't know who's watching, so. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. And what's even better, you know, I drive now, about 30 minutes to work. It's in New Berlin. But about 3 weeks ago, they came in and said, you know what? We're moving offices. We're going to move offices. And in fact, they're going to be moving closer to me. Now my drive is going to be like 10 minutes. So from about an hour 15 to an hour 20 in Madison, God is this year going to give me like a 10-minute drive. With more money, more perks, and more everything. He's the much more God. And I'm not boasting about me, I'm boasting about him. I'm going to be a little bit off topic, but you know, John in his gospel, he termed himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. You know, he thought he was God's favorite. Sometimes I have to, it hits me, God, why are you doing this for me? I must be your favorite. But here's the thing, the difference between John and the other disciples is Jesus loved all of them. It's just they didn't know it or believe it. See, when we get to the place where we understand and believe that we're his favorite, I'm going to get to that. I better not get ahead of my lesson here. So we cannot think ourselves out of trouble. We cannot make ourselves grow bigger by thinking about it. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? That's one thing I've not had to worry about. Now, when I go in there, I have to say, now, which one will fit me? but not that I don't have any clothes. Verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father, here it is again, knoweth. Does he know what you need? You sure about that? Okay. That he have need of all these things. And which of you as parents with your little two-month-old would say, wait till the baby talks to you and say, I need to be changed? No. There's a point I'm making here. When you put God first, he's going to put you first. He's going to work all the bad things to your favor. But there's a condition. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? You see, the trouble with us is that trust only goes to what we can see. When we see it, then we believe it. You know, Missouri or Missouri, whatever they call it. You know, it's the show me state, right? You got to show me, then I believe it. Show me the Benjamins. Then I believe you got the money to pay me. You know, some businesses, they say it's cash. Got to pay me cash. The trouble is God, if we truly are putting God first, then Romans 8:28 applies. First three words. And we know. See, if you know God, then you trust. If you don't know God, then you don't trust. That's a measure of your relationship with God. Right? If I know Bill Gates, then I trust him. That he's good for $1,000, right? I'm sure he's good for a lot more than that. Romans 8:28, and we know, not that we guess or maybe or think, we know that all things. Can you think, I know Sister Tanya can think of something negative that happened to her this week, but can the rest of you think of something negative that happened to you this week? Don't say it, just think about it. Now, let's apply that verse to it. In our mind, maybe only bad things can come of it. But that's not God's way of looking at things. That's not how God looks at it. And we know that all things work together. He didn't say some things, only the good things. It said all things. So even in the negative situations, there's some good that can come in it. Famine in the land, there's some good that can come in it. God is redirecting you in a certain way. You're under pressure. Maybe God's redirecting you to pray. Maybe there's some good that can come of it. Right? Family situation, don't know what to do. God is redirecting you to pray. See, some good can come of it. Praying is good. Seeking God is good. Humbling yourself is good. Examining yourself is good. So even a negative situation, in fact, that's the reason sometimes negative situations come. Isn't that what God says? He chastens those he loves. Now, if he doesn't care about you, he would say, go about your business. I don't care what you do. But because God loves us, he's trying to get our attention sometimes. Sometimes he has to take the 2x4. And that's how God works in my life, through circumstance. And I'll be pushing and pushing and pushing like a kid trying to go through the wrong door. And I'm fighting him. Then finally, I wake up and, oh, I see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You see, here's the thing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what does that mean? Does God pick and choose winners and losers? No, what he is saying is that God has a plan. He has predestinated that if you obey him, you will fulfill the image of his Son. He will take you through to conform you to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And here's the best part. Them he called, he also justified. That means declare you righteous, declare you holy, declare you perfect. Why? Because he calls those things that are not. Oh, I'm a horrible person. You guys just don't know it. You just don't know how mean and ordinary I could be if you got on my wrong side. You just don't know how unforgiving and spiteful and vengeful I could be if you got on my wrong side. But God is so merciful and so gracious and so loving that he is conforming me. He is changing my nature if I will submit to him. If we submit as sons, then he calls us sons. That's when we put God first. Amen. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, just as if I hadn't done it. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know what that means? Nobody can put you down. When you put God first, you're going to be like a balloon. You ever try to put a balloon underneath water? You tried to sink a balloon? You can't sink a balloon. You can hold. You have to hold it there, but as soon as you let it go, it's going to go right back up. It's going to rise to the top. Because whom he predestinated, them he also justified, and those he justified, he's going to glorify. There's nothing the devil can do. In fact, well, I'm teaching it. I'm going to get to that. Let's go on. So what we know about God also determines the kind of things we're going to ask him. Because when my children were growing up, at each stage, I knew what they needed. Once they started to go to college or got their driving license, I knew they needed a car. So if I could provide that, I tried. God knows for whatever stage of life you're in, what you truly need. But it only fulfills when you put him first, when he sees your heart towards him. When you have that heart towards him, he has that relationship with you. Let's go back to the question. Remember, this is all about the question that pleased God. We said, and I asked the question earlier, what does God know about you? And the answer is, of course, he knows everything about you. David said, even my thoughts you know altogether. You compasseth my way. He knows our circumstance. He knows when we need changing. He knows when we're hungry. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're depressed. He knows when we are want to give up. So let me go back to the story now with Solomon. 1 Kings 3:5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. He had known the story of how David had messed up. And he then asked, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. You know, the first thing you notice about what he's saying is exhibiting humility. David had a lot of sons. In fact, David had 70 sons. Solomon was not even the oldest. So if you're going to go by firstborn, he shouldn't have even been on the throne. And if you go by the fact that his mother came out of an adulterous relationship and was not even David's first wife, you could say he didn't even deserve to be on the throne. And so in his prayer, the first thing he's exhibiting is humility. He didn't start out by saying, okay, thanks God, I know you blessed me, so this is what I want. He's acknowledging God's mercy and his grace. And now, O Lord, verse 7, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. When we pray, what are we asking God for? Do you see how he humbled himself? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face. This is what he was doing. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant David, servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? He was asking God for wisdom in looking after the people. He wasn't asking really for himself. The question that pleased God. That's what I'm talking about. In other words, he was putting what he thought God wanted first. God wanted his people cared for. So instead of asking for wealth for himself, he asked God, could you make me wise so I can look after your people? He wasn't really asking for himself. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. He didn't say my people. That I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Now here's verse 10. And the speech, the question, pleased God. That Solomon had asked this thing. Because he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for the most beautiful woman and riches and gold and silver. He could have asked for stuff for himself. This is a key to putting God first when we pray. What is the question we're asking for? What did Jesus pray in the garden? Lord, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, what I want, I'm sure each of us want a lot of stuff. There's a lot of needs that we could ask for when we pray. But we've already said, God already knows that, doesn't he? Do you believe he knows what you need? Does he know your situation? Does he know how desperate you are right now? Okay. So he knows that. So you're not informing him. So what else can you ask for? Well, here's what Solomon asked for. Lord, help me really. His question was, help me to help others. That's the question he asked. Help me to help others. Help me to help others. What a prayer. Now, I'm guilty because that's not what I pray. I'm selfish. I'm trying not to be. At least I was much more selfish before I became pastor. Since I become pastor, I've learned to pray for others. But I was always looking at my needs and how, man, there's so much wrong with me and things I need fixed. But if you want to ask God a question that will be pleasing, this is what you do. You say, Lord, help me to help others. In other words, you're putting God's needs first. When you do that, guess what will happen? That's why I have not had to really worry about finances. Because I've finally learned after, 50 years, after God has taught me so many lessons, that listen, cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. It doesn't matter how low you go down. It doesn't matter how much they take away from you. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to rise to the top again. He can't keep you down. They may crucify you, but 3 days later there's going to be an earthquake. The angel's going to roll away the stone, and you're going to come out of that grave that the devil thought he buried you in. Because if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal body, nothing can keep you down. Because the Bible says, whom he hath justified, them also, put me also, he will glorify. So verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways or a woman's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies. People who you never thought would come will come and say, you know what, I'm sorry. People who did you wrong 20 years ago, you didn't even remember it, will come and say, I'm sorry. I saw that happen. I saw that happen with my father. I saw that. I saw people who had done him stuff 20 years ago come and say, you know what? We were wrong. We are sorry. When a man's ways please God. How do we make our ways please God? By asking God the question, what pleases you? What do you want, God? Because he knows what we need. He knows what we need. Solomon could have asked for riches. And so because he asked for God's will and to help others, God said, you know what? You could have asked these things, and you never did. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you the richest man that ever lived. You think Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are rich? They do not hold a candle compared to Solomon. The Bible says they threw away silver like it was a paper plates. They wouldn't dare serve on silver plates. That was like beneath them. Solomon, the Bible said, received 25 tons of gold every year he was king. And he was king 40 years. 25 tons of gold he received every year from his kingdoms for 40 years. He wouldn't have known where to put that stuff. He wouldn't have known where to put it. After he built the temple, and that was all gold, he was still getting gold. The temple only took 7 years to put together. He had 37 more years of 25 tons. You know how much gold is today? It's about well over $1,000 an ounce. An ounce. So even in today's calculation, it would have been millions or billions back then. So what we have to do if we're going to put God first in our prayer life is first ask God, what do you want? When do we pray by starting out, God, what do you want? Instead, we pray, Lord, what I want. But if God is truly first, when we start to pray, we will start out by, Lord, what do you want? How can I help? There's somebody in need that I know. Maybe I can just pray for. Maybe I don't have money, but I can call them and say, listen, you were on my mind. I'm praying for you. How can we help your people, God? That's putting God first. That's putting God first. That's why God was so pleased with Solomon, because he was thinking of, and he didn't even say my people. He could have said my people because he was king. He said your people. You have made your servant king. That was the difference why Saul never got forgiveness, because he was saying, listen, I'm king. You got to give me honor. But Solomon said, listen, you made your servant. He was not the oldest. David had several sons older than him. He came from the wife that was, you know, out of adultery and murder. And yet God chose him. God chose him. Solomon means beloved. See, God is looking down on us and we don't even know it. And he's saying, there's so many times I wanted to help you and deliver you, but you wouldn't let me. You held on to the problem and just kept on holding it and fighting me and thinking you got to work it out. If you would have only given it to me. Just like when he came to Jerusalem and he looked at Jerusalem and the Bible said he wept. He said, if you, Jerusalem, only knew the time of your visitation. If you only knew that this was your opportunity to welcome your king and your Messiah. So when we pray, if we're going to put God first, imagine if this week the first thing we prayed was, Lord, what would you like? What can I do to please you? Before we give him our shopping list. Because we all have a shopping list. But what if we prayed, the first thing we prayed is, Lord, what I'm asking you, Lord, is how can you use me in your kingdom? I want you to be first. I bet you try that this week and God will do all kinds of miracles for you. If he's God, he's got to. That's his word. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first kingdom of God and his business, his righteousness, then all your stuff will be added. We get that reversed. We do all our stuff and then we say, okay, God, okay, what's left over I can give you? I have this leftover time now I can give you. I have this leftover finances I can give you. The prophet came to the widow woman and said, listen, I know it's your last flour and your last oil. And you got a little son, but you give me first. That must have been something. Most of us would be put our hands on our hips and say, who do you think you are? That's what most of us would have done. Would like, get out of here, old man. That's what most of us would have done. Who do you think you are? Didn't I just tell you that's all I got? But what happened? She did it. And then from that point on, the Bible says during that 3.5 year famine, she never ran out of nothing. Nothing. Prove me first is what God says. I'm going on. So let's go now. Pleasing God. Let's look at that, how we can please God by putting him first. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. See, here's the key. You cannot please God, and I'm going to read this scripture and see if you can spot something here, because this statement that comes from heaven comes at a certain time. See if any of you can spot about pleasing God. This is Jesus' baptism. Luke 3, 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, this was all symbolic, because Jesus was always the beloved Son. But this was set up symbolically for us. What's the point the scripture is making? What was the key to being declared pleasing to God? What happened? Symbolically, the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? It was the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit came, he was declared the beloved Son. Thou art my, and because you become a son, as I've said so many times, when a baby is born, when do you as a parent start to love the baby? 5 years later, when they graduate, now you've achieved something, now I love you. No. The parent loves the baby just because they're born. This was the key. Do you understand? Now, Jesus was always that way, but this was set up symbolically for us, that he was declared the beloved Son when the Spirit came. Do you see that? The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and then a voice came from heaven and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." When we're born into the kingdom, just through the Spirit, we become pleasing to God. Now, it's for us to maintain it. When a baby is born, it's not done anything but be born. And the parents pick it up and cuddle it and kiss it, and everybody's just looking at that baby. You know what the Bible says in heaven? There is joy when someone is born into the kingdom. The angels rejoice because there's been a birth. And you become the beloved son or daughter just through being born. Now, going down to 1 John 3:22, let's look. We're looking at pleasing God, being first. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because, here's the key, we keep his commandments and do those things. Once we're born, then we have to maintain, right? Do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. Pleasing in his sight. Well, it's easy to please God. Really, it is. It is easy to please God with just one question. Nevertheless, not my will. What will you be for me today? What will your will be for me this week? How can I bless your people? And I'm not talking finances. Maybe you can call somebody. Maybe you can give out a card. Maybe you can think of something that God will lead you. Lead me to what you want me to do. That's how we put God first, above all our own interests. You know, there's a lot of things at my house probably need doing, but I can't get around to them. I can barely just now keep up. I owe an apology because I haven't updated the podcast for a little bit. And I'm thinking, when can I get around to that? I better do it tonight. But there's always some so many competing things. But what we need to do is start to just say, you know, I'm going to put this down and concentrate on your business first, God. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Keep his commandment. What is the commandment? What is the most important commandment? It's very simple. Believe. We are commanded to believe. If we believe, then we trust. When we trust, that brings forth faith. And when we have faith, we can move mountains. It's as simple as that. And this is the commandment. Verse 22 says, Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what commandment is he talking about? Verse 23, it tells us, and this is his commandment, that we believe. Can you do that? Can you believe? Can you believe? Because if you can believe, that's the first step in pleasing God. Isn't that what the scripture says? He that cometh to God must believe, right? And that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit. That's what I was saying in the first verse, Luke 23, that he was declared a son of God and beloved by the Spirit. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So pleasing God and putting him first is not as hard as it sounds. First, we ask God what God wants instead of what we want. Secondly, we believe and accept his word. That's a commandment. He said, all you have to do is trust me. Trust me. Lean not onto our what? Own understanding. My understanding when I get some bills is, wow, how are we going to do this, right? Amen. Our bill for the electricity and the heating, everything, is about $1,000 a month. Every time I get it, wow, how are we going to do this? But you know what? God does it. He does it. He does it. Amen. What we want is a testimony that pleases God. We're talking about putting God first and pleasing him. And a question. Genesis 5:23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all Genesis says. It's not really clear or revealed the meaning until we get to Hebrews 11 verse 5. And it explains it in detail. By faith. What was I saying about we're commanded to believe? By faith, Enoch was translated. It means he was raptured, he was taken. That he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Oh boy, if we could have this testimony. If we could all have this testimony that God finds us pleasing. Wouldn't that be awesome? We'd be unstoppable. We'd be unstoppable. There'd be nothing that could stop us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we're found pleasing in his sight. And how are we found pleasing? By faith, by trusting, by believing, by having the Spirit indwell us. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. Wow. That's all I can say is wow. But that's my ambition, is to please God, to be found pleasing in his sight. And I can't do it in my flesh because my flesh is terrible. My flesh is not, I'm not a nice person. You just don't know me. The only way this can happen is a miracle. It can only happen through God's Spirit. Sister Anita, I don't want to put you on blast. You said people don't like you. You don't know how people would not like me if they saw the real me. But God's grace and mercy, his Spirit, is able to change, to cover us. So he doesn't look at us, but he looks at the blood and the price that he paid. Amen. I want this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. Pleased God. Hallelujah. Let's test that this week when you pray. Try it. First thing you pray, say, Lord, what do you want? How can I please you this week? Whatever little thing, Lord, that you want me to do, show me. Whatever it is, I'm going to put you first. I put it this way, the question to the answer. Because really we want some answers, but it depends on the question. Many people ask Jesus questions, and you'll find that very, very, very rarely did he give them a straight answer. Someone said, good master. He said, why callest thou me good? Because God is asking you a question. In fact, I think he's asking the same question that he asked Solomon. What do you want? And it's a test. It's a test. What are you going to ask him? Riches, happiness? But if you will ask the right question, Lord, how can I serve others? Lord, how can I be a witness? How can you use me? John chapter 12, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how he prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. This was near the end of Jesus' life. He came to Jerusalem. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the worship at the feast. If you could stand with me. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. See, that's a question we can ask. Lord, I want to know you better. I want to see you in my life better. I want full direction. Because when I make choices, I always mess up. I make the wrong choice. I don't have wisdom. Solomon said, you know, I'm just but a child. I'm really a baby. I don't know how to go in or even come out. You know, I need your help, Lord, if I'm supposed to give direction and judge your people. I'm going to end with the verse that this whole theme has been. See, there were some Greeks coming, and they couldn't go to Jesus directly, so they went to Philip. Sir, we would see Jesus. You know what they were doing? They were seeking him. Seeking him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. Because he already knows what you need. So put him first. I can honestly say now that most of the time I pray, I don't ask God for things for me. Partially because he's given me everything. What is it I need? I don't need anything. Not personally. So, but most of, I can honestly say most of the time I pray now, I very rarely ask for anything for me because what do I need? I don't need anything. I have food, I have a car, I have a house. I have whatever I need to buy what I need. I have a wife, I have children. What do I need? It's about time I ask God, God, what do you need? What do you need, God? How can I be a better pastor? How can I fulfill your will? Try it this week. Make your first words when you pray. Lord, what do you need? Seek ye first kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these other things. Try it. Try it when you pray that your first thing you pray for will be saying, Lord, what do you need? Because the answer to the question, or the question to the answer, is the thing that Solomon asked for pleased God. Pleased God. Oh, there's nothing better. There can be nothing better than when God says, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased. When God says he is pleased with you, ooh, you're on the top of the mountain then. You're the apple of his eye. If as a church, God could look at Rehoboth and said, I'm pleased with that church. They're not perfect, but they're trying. They're worshiping me. They're seeking me with their whole heart. They're trying to witness. They're trying to follow what I've taught them. They're trying to trust me. We may be nothing. We're one little church in the thousands that are in Milwaukee, but if we could come to the understanding that God says, seek me first. Hallelujah. I'm closing. Some Greeks came before he died and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Let that be our prayer this week. Lord, I want to see you because I know you're coming. I need to get closer to you. One more thing before I close. Elijah, the prophet, was going to get taken. He was going to get taken. Elisha, his servant, and everybody knew this. Everybody knew this. So you know what Elisha said? I'm not leaving your side. I'm going to stick right. I want to be close to you. Everywhere you go, I'm going to go. And Elijah kept saying, well, I'm going over here. He says, well, no, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm not leaving your side. I got to be with you when you go. We have to have that determination. Jesus is coming. We need to get as close to him as possible. As close to him as possible. Because perilous times are not coming. They have come. They are here and are only going to get worse. Hallelujah. You could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask, Lord God, for your anointing, hallelujah, in our services, Lord, that you will just manifest yourself through this word. Oh God, that it will find good soil, that it will bless our souls. Lord, that we will put you first, that we'll draw near to you, Lord God, that we will come before your throne, Lord God, with praise, Lord God, that you will find us pleasing. We thank you for your blessing, your anointing, for your healing touch, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Give God